Good morning again, everybody. Yeah, see, that was one of my favorite worship songs, too. I loved singing that. That's such an awesome song to sing. But once again, just so glad to be here with you all and want to keep reiterating, and you're probably going to get tired of me saying this over the next 4 weeks, but vision for Easter as it's coming up, reach, reach, reach. And so I want to keep challenging everybody. I want to keep encouraging you. Think of those people in your life that you can invite this season. Yes, we should always be inviting and be reaching out to our people, but this is the opportunity where our culture is more open to it. So where our communities are more open to taking an invite to go to church and to hear the gospel preach. And I want this to be an opportunity where we as a body of believers are a light to this community. We are reaching people. So again, who are you going to write down? Who are you going to put in that newspaper? And who are you as a family going to be praying for over these next 4 weeks? But we are continuing through our Jonah series. Last week, I loved studying through that. I think this is an awesome book. Once again, I want to keep encouraging you, practice where to flip to it. Because even this morning, I didn't have my marker there, and I open it up, and I'm like, I keep passing Jonah. It's the hardest for me. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you, grab one from the back of the chairs. Go grab one from guest services. We want you to be in the Word. We want you to be having your own Bible. Feel free to take it on home. But today, again, as I talked about last week, there are a few themes that we see all throughout the book of Jonah. And there's one theme that I'm really going to hit on today that I think is so clear in the rest of chapter 1. And that theme is that the Lord our God is sovereign. That he is the sovereign over the universe. Now, what does that word mean? Because I don't just want us to have these churchy words. Ones that if you've been in church, we understand what that means. Or I say it and you go, yes, pastor, I get what you're saying. And I have no idea in your head, right? The word sovereign, it means God's absolute authority, his absolute control, and his absolute power over everything. And I think in these last 10 or so verses, we see so clearly the display of God's sovereignty and power. And we're going to look at 5 ways that God's sovereignty is displayed in the rest of Jonah. Now, just be honest with you as a pastor, this is a little bit unique for me. I usually don't have 5 points, so I'm hoping to get you out by Monday morning, all right? So don't worry, we'll be out by lunch. I got you. But let's pray, and then we'll dive into the Word this morning. Lord, we love you. And thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your Word, to open your Word with the saints. And I pray that you would be in our gathering, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me and penetrate hearts in here. That, Lord, if there's sin we need to repent of, if there's faith that needs to be shown in you, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today their life would change forever by hearing about how good you are. So, God, we love you so much. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be picking up in verse number 7 of Jonah chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Jonah chapter 1. Once again, if you don't have one, feel free to take one from the back of the chairs. Go to guest services. You can take it home with you. We want you in your Word. But verse number 7, it says this. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So this first point that we're going to see that I want to display of the Lord's sovereign power is that God is sovereign over lots. He is in control over lots, over games of random chance. Now, picking up from last week, right, if we remember, I think in like movies and TV shows. So last week was like our cliffhanger. Right, the ship is being tossed all around. This massive storm hits them, and we end the sermon. Screen goes black. So we're picking up this week of this immense storm that the sailors are going through. Jonah has rebelled against God. God gave him a call. Go to the Ninevites. Preach against the evil and the wickedness they are living in. Tell them wrath is coming, but tell them there's a God who can save them. And Jonah hears this. Disobeys God. And in his disobedience, God is beginning to punish him now. And now this storm that the boat that they are on is about to destroy them. Now, these sailors, they are desperately seeking relief as this happens. Last week, they begin to call out to whatever God would save them. They're like, we need help. And when that doesn't work, they begin to do something that in ancient times was very common. They begin to cast lots. Now, a game of lots or this practice, all that they would do is they would throw down colored stones. And if there was a chosen color that fell on one person, they'd figure out he's the issue. Or if they throw down the stones, and for everybody, they all have the same color but one person, that person would be the one that they have targeted. And they believed in a game of random chance that a divine higher power has shown to them what is the path that they should go. And now in this situation, the lot falls on Jonah, and man, what a coincidence. What a great game of random chance that just so happens in this story that the lot falls on Jonah. What a coincidence it is that we're reading this here. You ever heard that before? I hope we throw that word out and never say it again. There's no such thing as coincidences, no random chance. What we see here is the Lord's sovereign power on display. God's control over everything. Now, why I say that with the game of lots, because you may be going, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, Proverbs 16, verse 33 says this. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Look at this truth we get in Scripture. This random game of chance, you just throw stones down or whatever the game may be. Maybe it's straws, figuring out who gets the shortest straw, whatever it is. Every decision of this game of random chance, where does it come from? The Lord. And so even in this so-called game of chance, we see right off the bat as this storm is going on, the Lord is in control. This is the power that is causing the storm that the sailors and Jonah are in right now. What the sailors are meant to do in this moment is see that this power is causing it, and this power is the one that we're supposed to surrender to. This is the God that we're supposed to turn to. And as we see in this verse, it's their first chance to do so. We're going to go through and see how they continue to respond to God's sovereign power on display. But I want to stop here for just a second, because I hope for you, hear this truth and rejoice. Hear this truth and rejoice, because the Lord is sovereign over the lot, which means he's sovereign over your life. He is sovereign over whatever you are going through in your life right now. No matter what's happening, loss of a loved one, job struggles, you're having issues with friends and families, whatever's going on in your life, please see this right now and see that if, as the Lord is in control over a game of random chance, no matter what you go through, you have a God who loves you and is in control of every single moment. And I say that as I've gone through some of the hardest moments in my life. It is so hard in that season to trust in the control of God. But please, please hear this truth and rejoice. As we read of God's character in this way, as we see this theme in Jonah, it's meant to lead us to trust in him. He has a great plan for our life, better than any plan that we could ever come up with. For us, it's meant to lead to trust. But for the sailors in that moment, it was meant to lead them to find refuge in God. We keep reading through this story, verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So the second thing that we see God's sovereign power on display is that the Lord is sovereign over creation. So as we see the storm has caused and now the boat's being torn apart and there's chaos all around them. They play the game of lots. It falls on Jonah. They figure out whose struggle it is. And now the rapid fire questions happen. Because now for us, like we're reading this story. We kind of miss the chaos that's happening. As they're playing these game of lots, they figure out it's Jonah. The boat's just absolutely going crazy. They are fighting for their lives. And so now they're just like, let's ask any question we can from this guy. I don't know about you. If I get asked more than three questions in a row, I'm lost. You might get an answer to the last question, but my brain doesn't work that fast. My wife knows that very well. But they begin to fire off these rapid-fire questions, trying to figure out what is happening. What have you done to your God? And in verse 9, we hear Jonah say this. He says, I fear the Lord. Now, as Jonah says that, this is going to be further from the truth in this moment. Because remember from Jonah last week, reading the first part of this chapter, he wants nothing to do with God. He's fleeing God's presence both physically and spiritually. God has called him to something, and he's rebelling against that. And as I read that, I see myself in it. How many times have I spoken this? I fear the Lord. I preach the gospel. But yet my heart is so far from God. How easily we can fall into the place of Jonah. How easily can this become just another box to check off? Now we'll come Sunday morning. We'll sing those songs. We'll have our hands raised. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I fear the Lord. Where's your heart at? Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 15, speaking to the Pharisees. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And there's so much we can see here in the book of Jonah. I'm not going to sit on this point for a while, but please hear this. I hope your worship to the Lord, your service to the Lord, your giving to the Lord, whatever it may be, I hope it's from a heart that genuinely loves Jesus. I hope your heart's been so changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that Jesus died for you. That in your sin, the punishment you were supposed to take, Jesus came to this world, lived a perfect life that you couldn't live, died on the cross for the death we were supposed to die and rose again. I hope that truth is so real to you that every day when you wake up, your worship, your service, your giving, your Christian life is not just lip service, but is true flowing from the heart. But as we see here, Jonah, he teaches these sailors who this God is. So they're now beginning to encounter this and seeing this is the sovereign of the universe. He's not the gods that they were calling out to. He's not one of many gods. And these sailors and their practices and their merchant train, whatever it may be, they've encountered many gods or so-called gods. But the one that is causing this storm is the only one. He's the sovereign of the universe, the one in power and control. This is the God causing the storm at the moment. And of course, he's in control of it. Jonah says he made the sea and the dry land. He made everything. Of course, the God that I serve is the one that's in control of this. And now what I think is so interesting about this verse is that he invokes the name of God, Yahweh, the Lord. It's not Elohim or Adonai, which the Israelites many times used to not say the name of the Lord. He uses God's name here. And I think, I can imagine these sailors, they may have heard the stories of the God of Israel. Traveling around, he said this name. Is that the one that parted the Red Sea? Freed all those slaves from Egypt? Conquered all these kings and kingdoms in Canaan. I can imagine maybe it's like Rahab in the book of Joshua. as the spies come to the city where she goes, our hearts melt. For the Lord your God, he is God. The Lord's fame and name in all the world because of what he is doing for the people of Israel. I can imagine now they are starting to see this is that sovereign power we've been hearing about. And in this encounter of the sovereign of the world, we read they begin to become afraid. It says the sailors are afraid. And now this isn't reverential fear. This isn't a respectful fear like the one we are supposed to have in the Lord. Right, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. How we as followers of Christ are meant to fear God. That's not the fear that we're talking about here. What we see from these sailors is a cowardly fear. A frightful fear. Because what they are noticing is they're on the receiving end of the wrath of God. Man, I'm sure when they talk about this God and how they're punishing Jonah, God's punishing Jonah for this disobedience, I'm sure these sailors know they're not the perfect people in the entire world. I'm sure all the sins, all the struggles that they have has come up and they go, we are now on the receiving end of this wrath too. And I'll tell you what, I truthfully hope that feeling comes on you at least one time in your life. I hope that sobering truth comes to you. Because when you realize in your sin, you are on the receiving end of God's wrath. That is both the heaviest weight in the world because you know there is nothing you can do to appease this God. It's scary. But I hope it leads you to the one person that can alleviate it, Jesus Christ. We need that truth that in our sin, in our rebellion against Jesus and God, there's wrath for that, but there is grace and there's forgiveness of sins and what Jesus Christ did for us. But as we keep reading, verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Sorry, I should have probably learned how to say that word beforehand. In my head, I read it right, so if it comes off wrong, it is what it is. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So as the story continues, they discover that it is the Lord doing this. So Jonah rebels against God. And he comes to the ship, fleeing away from Nineveh, going to Tarshish. Jonah and his rebellion brings upon this punishment from God, and the ship is going crazy and crazy. They cast the lots. It falls on Jonah. They hear it's this God. They know it is the God of Israel, the sovereign of the universe. And it leads them to ask, what shall we do? These men are afraid as they are encountering this power. What shall we do? Now, Jonah here does the righteous thing. Jonah, such a righteous man of God in this moment, says, you know what? Throw me overboard and kill me so that you can live. Jonah being the prophet of God he's supposed to be. Now, I don't think it's exactly how the story went. I think it's less of an honoring act that Jonah is doing here. I think it's more of a, I'd rather die than repent. I think we are seeing Jonah's stubbornness here in this moment. I don't think really Jonah cares about these sailors, but I think he sees that God is punishing him for this. He still doesn't want to go to the Ninevites because he doesn't think they deserve the grace of God. And what he's saying is, you know what? I'd rather die in this moment than repent. And you know what? If it saves the sailors, so be it. But these men, they are now in great fear of the God. Right? So Jonah says this, throw me overboard so that you could be saved. But these men now are fearing the God that is doing this storm. And so I'm sure the last thing they want, that they want to do is throw overboard this God's prophet. Jonah may have said it's true, but they're like, you know what? He's already mad at us enough. This storm is already crazy enough. We don't want to make him any more mad. And so what do? They do what all natural men do to try and get the wrath of God off them. And when I say natural men, I get that from 1 Corinthians 6. I mean humans, us, apart from Christ in our life. The Bible says natural men. It means those who have not been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not have the Spirit of God within them. It is who we are before the gospel changes our life. When we are dead in our sins and the sin nature completely marks all of who we are. And so natural humans, when they're in this spot, they see the wrath of God. The gospel hasn't changed them. They haven't surrendered to God. What do we do in that moment? Maybe you've done it yourself. I know I have. I have to try harder. It's a natural instinct for us. And look at these sailors. Okay, Jonah, you say, you gotta throw you overboard? Nope, row, row, row. They're fighting and fighting and fighting. If we can just try hard enough, maybe we can get through this storm and the punishment that God is bringing upon Jonah and is now falling on us. But what do we see? The harder they try, the harder they row, to no avail. And it shows us the harder that we fight against God's sovereign will, the more we see that our efforts are useless. I don't know if you've ever done that in your life before. God wants you to do something. God's calling you to do something. Maybe it's sin you need to repent of. I don't want to. Maybe it's living out the Great Commission we talked about last week. Go and make disciples in all the world. I don't want to go to those people. And you fight and you fight and you fight. It's useless. But now when the sovereignty and the power of God doesn't lead to the right fear, right? These men, they are afraid. They're experiencing this wrath of God. When it doesn't lead to the right fear, it causes us to rely on our efforts. And this third point of God's sovereignty that I think we see is that God is sovereign over our efforts. So they're fighting. They are afraid of God. And all they are thinking is, I have to make this right so that God will forgive me. These sailors, we must be able to row hard enough so that God will in some way take the storm off of us. Or maybe we'll get to dry land and we won't have to experience this wrath. How many times it happens for people where their sin is preached to them. I know it's happened to me. When the Holy Spirit started convicting me, okay, what can I do to make this right, God? Do I go to church more? Do I gotta pray more? Do I read my Bible more? Makes you think as a little kid, you know, you ever, maybe you're in your parents' house and you break something in another room. Parents haven't seen it yet. Man, all of a sudden, you just want to start cleaning the house, don't you? Man, I'd never want to clean before, but you know what? Now I'm getting that urge. Any wise parents, they see that and they go, okay, what'd you do? There ain't no way you just all of a sudden want to start doing your chores and cleaning the dishes. It's that instinct in us. We know we're wrong. We know punishment's coming. I must be able to do something to make it right. So it makes you think of 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, what I think these sailors are experiencing in this moment, before we keep on reading, is worldly grief. They don't want the punishment. They don't want to experience this wrath. They'd rather figure it out themselves, when really the only answer is not to try harder, and it's the same truth for us. It's not to try harder, check off more of the boxes, do more of the Christian things. The only answer is laying down at the feet of God to receive his mercy and grace. That's the only way. It is, for us, it's coming to Jesus, going to the foot of the cross and going, I know I can't do this. I know I am wretched and fallen. Who can save this body of death, as Paul says in Romans 7? But you lay down at the feet of Jesus, because the grace is never ending and it's given freely because Jesus has paid the price. He has finished the work. And now all that we have to do is not try harder, but surrender to him. And then it's out of that love for Jesus that we're now able to do all these things to honor and glorify him. It's a godly grief that we'll see here from the sailors in just a second. They're now at this spot. Okay, they've encountered this God. They see his sovereign power. It's led to worldly grief, and it's not saving them. So what do we do next? Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now we see where this sovereign power, this authority, this control. Now we see he's sovereign over efforts or over hearts. It is the Lord that brings about this beautiful repentance as we see. This huge storm. They know it's the sovereign Lord. They tried in their own efforts. And now there's one last thing that they can do, and it's the only thing that can save them. They now surrender. They understand what is happening to Jonah and in effect happening to them is a just punishment. This is a holy God. This is a perfect God. A God that's not mocked. And if we sin against him, we better expect that punishment coming because he is a just judge. They see that. And God is not relenting in this story until Jonah's thrown overboard. He is being punished because of his disobedience, and God is not going to relent until they throw Jonah overboard. And so the sailors go, okay, if this is it, if this is what you want us to do, don't punish us. Lord, please, we're just trying to follow you. Let us be innocent of this blood. Do not punish us. We are trying to surrender and submit to you. And then we see a beautiful truth that in an instant, all the craziness, the boats being torn apart. I mean, these are seasoned sailors who are crying out to God and throwing lots and just doing whatever they can for the ship to be saved. And yet in an instant, everything ceases. And what we see is a beautiful truth that in an instant, the wrath of God is appeased. And we'll read about that here in a second, but I want us to see. These sailors have been brought to an understanding of what to do before this God. Their frightful fear. Remember, these men were afraid because they're receiving the wrath of this God. They're afraid of his power. It has now been turned into reverential fear. Because they know the only thing that can save us is asking for this God's mercy and grace and surrendering to him. And now what they do is they begin to worship this God. And they begin to vow to follow him. This is a picture of what godly grief produces. Like that 2 Corinthians verse. When they're rowing, that's worldly grief. Trying to do whatever you can to make it right with God. But godly grief, when the Holy Spirit brings that within you, that conviction of sin, it leads to repentance. Where you take the sin you're living in and you say, it's destroying me. It's disobedient against God. I need to turn to Him. You turn to God, ask for forgiveness, and then you are saved. This beautiful truth, what it means to surrender to God. Let this be an example for us of how our hearts should respond to a sovereign God. I don't know where you're at in your life this morning. I never want to assume everybody sinning in a gathering is saved and knows Jesus. I hope you're seeing these sailors' response. They weren't in a church. They weren't in a Bible study. But they had a real encounter with the sovereign of the universe. And they knew the only thing they could do is to surrender to Him. And I hope for you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're hearing the gospel for the first time and it's starting to become real for you. You're hearing of Jesus, God's Son, sent to the world for you because He loves you so much. You may be seeing Him for the first time as beautiful and going, you know what? I know I'm living in sin. I know that I'm on the receiving end of His wrath. And I want to follow Him. I want to love Him with all of my life. And I hope for you, you respond like these sailors. Stop trying. Stop rowing. Surrender to Jesus. Lay it all down to Him. You may not know what the next steps are. And this morning, the invitation is for you. Even if you've been coming and playing the church game for a while, today, everything can change for you. Find me, find anyone with a lanyard, find the person next to you. Ask them, how do I start following Jesus today? But this last verse, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And this last thing that we see God sovereign over is that God is sovereign over a fish. Now Jonah, you study through the book, Jonah is a typology of Christ. Meaning that the events of Jonah here are meant to foreshadow what Christ would later accomplish. There are many types of Christ as you go through the Old Testament, where God sovereignly chosen to put them there to give us a foreshadow and a picture of what Jesus would do in greater fashion when He came to the world. Jonah is one of those. You get that? Sometimes it's hard to see that in the scriptures, but every now and then God throws us a bone and just tells us exactly what it is. That's what Jesus does in Matthew 12. But He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is how we interpret this verse. Jesus is giving us what it means to see the story of Jonah. Jonah is meant to be a type for us to show us Christ. And the reason Jonah here gets swallowed up by a great fish is to show us that in the same way, Christ was going to be down in the pits of the earth. That's reflecting and foreshadowing His death for us. In the same way Jonah was swallowed up, so will Jesus willingly lay down His life and die so that we could have forgiveness. He was going to be buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What an amazing truth, especially as we're coming up to Easter, that This wasn't just something that happened out of nowhere. It was God's plan the whole time to send the Son of God to die for the sins of the world. I would love to study through the types of Christ all throughout the Old Testament. You can see it all the way back in Genesis. It has always been God's plan to send Jesus for us. And you know what's great? Not just with the fish, even more so of a foreshadow. In the same way Jonah gets thrown overboard for the sailors, Jesus gets thrown overboard for us. And in the same way as Jonah was thrown overboard and the storm instantly stopped, the wrath of God satisfied, in the same way when Christ died, what are his last words? It is finished, paid in full. In the same way, God's wrath towards sin is instantly satisfied forever as Christ dies. You know what that means for you? In an instant, the second you put your faith in Jesus, the debt is paid. The wrath is gone. And forever, you have the assurance that you will be with Jesus in glory. The punishment we were supposed to take, an eternity in hell, taking the wrath of God, is now gone forever. Because Jesus loved you so much to die on the cross for you. He did the work. He paid the price. And all you have to do is surrender to that. And instantly, new life. What a better truth than that? What a beautiful picture we see of God's sovereignty in these verses. He sovereignly appoints a fish. And I just want to stop here for a second. This is a miracle. I hope in your Christianity you're not uncomfortable with miracles. Yes, it really shouldn't happen that a fish swallows a man. But that's a miracle. Of course it can't naturally happen. God did it in a miracle and in his power. And I was reading in a commentary talking about how we let the Bible direct us, not the other way around. He said, if the Bible were to say a shrimp swallowed Jonah, I'd believe it. If God's able to make a shrimp big enough to swallow a man, it is what it is. The word says it. So did God create a new fish? Was it a whale? Did he at one time make this one fish to swallow a man so that he could show a picture of Christ? Maybe. I don't know. I just know I believe in the word, and I believe in God's sovereign power, that he's sovereign over the lots, that he's sovereign over creation, that he's sovereign over efforts, he's sovereign over hearts, and guess what? In this power, he can be sovereign over a fish. What a great display of power to give us a picture of Christ. Now, I hope these verses on God's sovereignty, an essential aspect of the character of God, I hope it does two things for you. First, I hope that it encourages you this morning. That because the Lord is sovereign in his authority, in his control, in his power, that he's sovereign over everything and everyone and all time. I hope that it encourages you to know that he works everything out for our good and his glory. I hope you rest in that truth, like Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, it may not look the way you want it to, and it may not be in the time that you want it to be. But it is always in the best way, and it's always in the best time. And through the Lord's sovereignty, he works this out. Hope that it encourages you to know that he will give you the strength that you need to face anything that his will causes to come about and what he has called you to do. I hope that when you see this power and authority on display in the scriptures, that you are encouraged to know that's the God that works for you. That's the God that you've surrendered to. Like Joshua 1, 9 through 10. Have I not commanded you? Christian, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Maybe you're afraid as you think about writing down a name in that newspaper. Maybe you're afraid, will that person come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Maybe that's hard for you to struggle with and to trust in God with. I hope you know that this sovereign power is working. That he's with you as you seek to live out the Great Commission, to reach the world, to gather the saints, to grow in the Word. Because, I mean, look at the end of the Great Commission. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As you tell people about Jesus, and over these next 4 weeks, again, I'm going to challenge you and push you as you seek to pray for that person, invite that person, tell that person about Jesus. I hope you know that every time you do that, Jesus is with you, strengthening you to be able to live out this call. Now, the second thing I hope it does for you, I hope it causes you to have some reverential fear. I hope you see this power, this authority, this control on display. And know that just like Jonah, our disobedience won't go unnoticed. God is very gracious and merciful. But when we actively live in disobedience, when the Holy Spirit is leading us to do something and we refuse it, when we look at clear commands of Scripture and we don't live by it, that disobedience won't go unnoticed. Hebrews 12, 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So what may that be for you this morning? Is there sin that you need to repent of? Believe me, we all got it. What do you need to take to the Lord that you've been doing? What do you need to confess to a brother and sister in Christ? What about your obedience? Have you been baptized yet? You've given your life to Jesus, and the Word says, now be baptized. Have you done that yet? Are you using your gifts to build up the body of Christ? Are you living out personally in your life the Great Commission? What do we need to change today? But also for those of you in here who haven't followed Jesus, I hope that you get this fear that the sailors had. That you see that you're unable to stand against this sovereign power. You're unable to please this God in your own efforts and in your own ways. And so the only thing that you need to do, which will bring you salvation, is like the sailors, repent, turn, and follow God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this amazing day. And God, I just want to pray for every single person in here. As we study through your word, I hope that the gospel is always clear in their minds. I want to pray for any person in here who hasn't surrendered their life to you. I hope that they would take the example of the sailors. That they would see your sovereign power. That they would also see your grace and your mercy. That their life can change forever today. I pray, Lord, for your saints in here who have surrendered to you. If there's sin that we need to repent of, Lord, through your Spirit, bring that conviction. If there's an act of obedience we need to walk in, Lord, through your Spirit, bring that clarity. But I pray most of all that as we read of your sovereign power, that we'd be able to trust you today. Trust you tomorrow. Trust you every day of our lives.